So to our reading from Matthew's Gospel. Before we hear our reading, which Derek is going to do for us, some background about Matthew's Gospel. This reading is from Matthew's Gospel. It's the Gospel writer Matthew, out of the four Gospel writers, who has recorded for us, in the most detail actually, the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. In effect, what training Jesus gave to his disciples in that short time he had with them before his death. It was only 3 years he had with his disciples to teach them what he wanted them to know before his death. And these teachings are set out in a section of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7, and have become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the essence of all the teachings Jesus gave his disciples. Now, don't think for a minute that Jesus sat down for hours and hours and gave all these teachings in one go. But Matthew, the Gospel writer, has quite cleverly brought all these teachings together. And what Matthew gives us, in effect, is a summary of hours and hours of heart-to-heart communion between the disciples and their master. This is what Jesus taught his inner 12. Now, these teachings provided them, really, with their blueprint for living. We have set out how God wanted them to live their lives. And I see it, actually, it was like their curriculum. In schools, we always hear about the national curriculum. That's what the government think the kids need to be taught. Well, in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, we have the Jesus curriculum, a distillation of all the teachings of Jesus, what Jesus taught his disciples needed to know. And of course, this teaching applies just as much to us today. We are Christ's current disciples. So this is really important. We understand this Jesus curriculum. So in our scripture reading, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." And Mark, actually, in his Gospel, records something very similar. He wrote that Jesus said, "You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves." So what did and does Jesus mean when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? You must have the qualities of salt amongst yourselves. What does that mean for us sitting here in the year 2017? And I want to make four short points referring to the qualities of salt and try and unpack what this bit of scripture, those few verses about salt, might be saying to us this morning. So to our first point. How many of you recognize or watch this TV program? Anybody want to say what it is? The Great British Bake Off, a hugely popular program. Now, I didn't watch them all, but I do recall the one where they were making bread. How many times were the contestants criticized for not adding enough salt to their bread? The bread was tasteless when they hadn't added enough salt. I must admit, until I got my own bread maker, I didn't realize there was quite so much salt in bread. What about this one? Anybody watch MasterChef? John Turturro and Greg Wallace are always saying, when he comes to taste the food, "Not enough seasoning." In other words, not enough salt. "You must taste your food," they're always saying to the contestants. Seasoning with salt is so important to the flavor. Certain foods are insipid and tasteless on their own, but add a bit of salt and it brings the taste alive. So, my first point, my first quality of salt we're looking at. Salt adds flavor. And leading on from this, I want to make a statement. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. A life lived with Jesus Christ at the center brings the flavor of life alive. Let me just explain a bit more what I mean there. And I'm going to take us right back to basics for a moment, and I make no apology about that, because I do think it's good for us to go right back to the basics of our faith every now and then. So the whole reason mankind was created was to live in a relationship with God. That's the way God created us. He created us for his pleasure. But of course, human beings messed up and rejected God. And our sinfulness, all the things we do which go against God's perfect way, means that we can't live in a relationship with God like he intended it to work in the first place. And without that relationship with God, there will always be a feeling there is something missing, a tastelessness, if you like, an insipidness. Once we see Jesus for who he really is, then our lives come alive. You see, God, in his love for us, has made it possible, despite our sin, to come into a relationship with him. He sent Jesus to sort the problem, to take our sin on the cross, so that we can now live forevermore in that relationship with God. We sang about it a minute ago. Thank you for saving me, God. Thank you for doing this to save me. And once we accept what Christ has done for us, we can live as God intended us to live with him in the first place. We have meaning and purpose to our lives. We understand what life is all about. We become different. Our lives are no longer insipid and tasteless. We hadn't realized it could taste this good. I remember as clear as a bell when I suddenly understood what life was all about and what a difference a relationship with God through Christ made. And suddenly life all began to make sense. And I must admit, it continues to make a huge difference to my life. And I've used this picture here of the excitement, which is how I felt and continue to feel, when I discovered all this. And it wasn't until my late 20s and early 30s when I discovered this. And I thought, why has nobody ever told me this before? But that's the excitement I felt. But you may be sitting there this morning thinking, hang on a sec, I don't feel like that. My life is really hard at the moment. And of course, our new life with Christ doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly through life. Life does get hard for us all. But through a relationship with God through Christ, it does give us this amazing hope for the future. We have a God who passionately cares about us and has put in place a means for us all to spend eternity with him. Our eternal future sorted. Wow. Which I think is something we can all be comforted by when the going gets tough. So back to our first point. Salt adds flavor. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Is your life full of flavor? Are you adding that flavor in the circles that you mix in? So, our second point, our next quality of salt. Salt is of infinite value. We so often nowadays perceive salt as cheap and worthless. It is very cheap to buy in the shops. But actually, salt is essential to our lives in this 21st century. For one thing, as part of our diet, we actually can't live without it. I'm sure quite a lot of you know that I was a pharmacist before God got hold of me. I worked as a pharmacist. So I know this fact for sure. Salt regulates the water in our cells. It aids muscle contraction, nerve impulses, and heartbeats. And without vital salt, we would all go into convulsions and die. Too much is bad for us, but we actually need salt as part of our diet. And it's the same for animals. David and I were brought up in rural Cumbria, and you often see these big blocks of salt in the fields for the cattle to lick on to make sure they are getting enough salt in their diet. And salt is essential for so many things in our modern world. As I was preparing this, because I'm a bit of a scientist, I got quite carried away by a website called the Salt Institute, which gave you masses of information about salt. And there are over 14,000 uses of salt. So all this is telling us is that salt is of infinite value today. It certainly was in Jesus' time for slightly different reasons, which we'll go into in a moment. But salt is vital for life. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And one of the things I believe Jesus was saying to his disciples and us this morning by saying this, you are of infinite value to me. God is saying, you are all of infinite value to me. We are all special. Each one of us. And I think a lot of us struggle to believe this. And one of the problems is that our world has a system of values that are upside down from the way God determines value. In our culture that we live in today, worth is so often rated, I've got some pictures, by how much we earn. We're so often rated by the job that we have. Or how big our car is. Or how big our house is. Also, in our world today, people perceive our worth can be rated by how beautiful we are. The clothes we wear. And I think this is why so many people spend ridiculous amounts of money on making their bodies look younger and more beautiful. These are the only ways that they can have self-esteem. It's not like that with God. God loves me and for you who we are, for who we are. It's not what I achieve. It's not what I look like. The secret, I believe, of self-esteem is seeing ourselves as God sees us. And I think there's an awful lot of people who struggle with this, churchgoers who struggle to believe this. And as I was actually preparing this talk, I met with two people who were churchgoers who confided in me that they had absolutely no sense at all that God cared for them. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more than he already does. Philip Yancey said this in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I love it. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more than he already does. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less than he already does. That's unconditional love. God's love for us is unconditional. And we have to remember here this morning that we are so valuable to God that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. For you and for me. And it's personal. He did that for you and for me. Jesus went through all that unbelievable pain, taking on board all our sin so we can have a relationship with God forever. He loves us that much. Sometimes we think God loves us one day and the next day he doesn't. He values us one day and the next day he doesn't. But it's not like that. It's not like that with God. Jesus said to his disciples and us here this morning, you are the salt of the earth. You are of infinite value to me, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. We may have doubts about our own worth, but God has no such doubt. So, our third quality of salt. Salt acts as a preservative. In ancient times, of course, there was no refrigeration like we have today. So meat and fish were salted to keep it from rotting. Salt was either rubbed into it or it was put into a salty solution. And the salt, of course, would slow up the decaying process. This was one of the reasons why salt was so unbelievably precious. being able to keep food for longer, was vital to life in the ancient world. And of course, we have refrigerators now, and the preservative action of salt isn't quite as vital in the same way as it was 2,000 years ago. But salt is still used today for its preservative action. You know, think of meat, cheeses. It's hugely used in the food industry for its preservative actions. But salt stops the rot. Salt stops the rot. Now, I think we could all agree that we live in a society which appears to be pretty rotten at times. The world we live in is full of greed. Think of, you know, the past banking mess, the scandal for MPs' expenses, the man on the street and his greed for bigger and better. And the reality is, it's so easy for us to get sucked into this rotting world. And it may be we're not sucked in with regard to such big things as those I've just mentioned, but there's a lot more subtle things that can affect our lives. Secular standards are on the downward trend, we could say. Standards of honesty can so easily slip. Standards of diligence at work, moral standards. You know, think about what's acceptable before that 9 o'clock watershed on the telly. I think it's quite different to how it was when I was a child. Standards are slipping. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You must have the qualities of salt amongst yourselves." And just as salt defeats the corruption which attacks dead meat, so as Christians, we are called to attack this corruption in our world. We are called to be different. We are called to be like salt, a preserver in our world today. We are called to stop the rot in our world. Now, there are loads and loads of high-profile examples of how Christians have done this over the centuries. And of course, being in a Methodist church, I have to give a good old Methodist example. You know, by the 18th century, England had sunk into a sad state. Gin flowed freely. Drunkenness was common. The gambling was extremely common. Clergy were corrupt and materialistic. And historians openly credit the Wesleyan revival in England for saving society. It was the fearless preaching of those Methodist preachers who were like the preservatives. They were like antiseptics. They were, in effect, the rot stoppers. There's loads of examples. You know, William Wilberforce and the slave trade. I was trying to think of a local example. And, of course, our own current Bishop of Derby, Alistair Redfern, is nationally renowned, actually, at the minute, for his work against modern-day slavery. You know, vulnerable people today are being exploited in the workplace, in the sex trade, all sorts of ways. He is leading the country's attempt to stop the rot in this way. And we may be saying, "Oh, but we can't be like that. We can't do that." And maybe we can't do such high-profile things, but we can be preservatives in a much more low-key way. We can be preservatives simply by the way we behave and how we treat others. Or we can question things that popular culture just accepts. I was trying to think of some examples. When my kids were younger, especially the boys, they're here this morning, that's why I'm using this example. I did warn them, I might say this. Well, I had a real problem that they would go off to friends' house and play, watch the telly and play PlayStation games, and that the parents of their friends didn't look at the guidelines of, you know, what age the games and what they were watching on telly was appropriate for. So they would come back and they would share what they'd been doing, and I just, you know, I can't believe that there are parents around that let their kids play on PlayStation games and watch films that are for an audience, an adult audience. But they thought I was a real bore that I had to go at them about this. But I just think it's so important that we stand up and say, no, this is not right. Another example, I've had a lot of discussion about moral standards with regard to what we read. You know, should we be reading books like 50 Shades of Grey? Should we not stand up and say, you know, this really shouldn't be everyday reading? It has become everyday reading. And what might that be doing to young teenage girls that are reading that sort of material? Anyway, food for thought. So that was our third point. Christians need to act as a preservative. So our fourth and final point refers to the sentence that Jesus spoke, that Matthew records Jesus speaking in verse 13 of what Derek read. Salt becomes worthless when it loses its saltiness, Jesus said. So our fourth point is, salt can lose its usefulness. So can salt use its usefulness? What's this all about? Can salt lose its uselessness? Can salt lose its saltiness, rather? And I'm speaking here as a pharmacist again. Technically speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is stable. It will always be salty. Salt will always be salty. So why would Jesus say something like this? What on earth was he meaning? Well, as Jesus so often did, he was using a situation that people would have been familiar with in their everyday lives. As I said earlier, going back to this picture, in the part of the world where Jesus lived, salt was collected from around the Dead Sea. The salt crystals formed around the edges as a result of the evaporation of the water. But of course, a major problem was that those deposits were often contaminated with other minerals. Salt that was collected was often full of impurities. And since the actual salt was more soluble than those impurities, the rain could and often did come and wash out the salt before it was collected, which made what was left of little worth because it had in effect lost its saltiness. What was collected looked the same, but it had lost its saltiness as the salt had been washed away as a result of the rain. So the folks in Palestine were very, very familiar with this concept that salt collected from around the Dead Sea could lose its saltiness. So what Jesus was meaning here by using this analogy is that Christians can lose their usefulness. Christians can lose their usefulness. And we touched on this point in that last point. The essential difference can be leached out of a Christian's life by the constant flow of the world's values through our lives. We can say we are Christians, but actually the way we live, the values we have, may render us pretty useless. The way we live, the things we say, the attitudes we entertain, the lifestyle we adopt, realistically are continually producing either positive or negative effects in our society. How is your saltiness? How is my saltiness? Have you still got that salty edge to your life, or have you let your standards slip a bit? I must admit, I've heard countless stories of people who were turned off following Jesus, not because of Jesus, not because they thought church was boring, but because someone who claimed to be a Christian cheated someone or hurt someone or otherwise did something which they thought was awful, sharing some gossip, an attitude to a checkout girl, or their neighbour's attitude to parking outside the house. I actually saw this in Chipping Norton. There was a bit of a parking war going on outside some houses. and somebody turned to me and said, the man who is the worst goes to the Baptist church. People notice our attitudes. When Mahatma Gandhi was the spiritual leader of India, he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And his reply was, Christians. We represent Jesus no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing. And if we call ourselves a follower of Christ, we have a responsibility to represent him in a way that honors him, that creates a desire to know him better. How is our saltiness? So, just to summarize what we've been saying. We've been looking at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, which mentions salt. And we've had our four qualities of salt. Salt adds flavor. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. A life lived with Jesus Christ at the center brings life alive. Make sure you have Jesus Christ at the center of your life. It will be tasteless and insipid without. And are you adding flavor to the circles you mix in? Salt is of infinite value. We are of infinite value to God. God loves each and every one of us as though there were just but one to love. Do you feel special to God? Salt acts as a preservative, our third point. There is decay in the world all around us. We have to be the preserver, the moral antiseptic. Salt stops the rot. And our final point is, salt can lose its usefulness. What is the influence? What is your influence on the people that you meet with, the people that you meet in the shops? You represent Jesus. I represent Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing. Let's all ask ourselves the question, how is our saltiness?